Hallelujah. It's amazing that God would send people like Ruth and Herb to give their lives wholly in whatever direction God would have them do, just to serve Jesus. And it's exciting how He's pulling together people from all over the United States, in fact, all over the world, to work together to help a country like Mozambique. And only God knows the full extent of that work, and that's part of the excitement of not controlling this thing, but of being able to be controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Well, you know that you personally, I want to see some of the young people, I want to see that you know you can make a vital change in your school, in your neighborhood. You know, just walk up to a door. Hello, my name is Jim Borchert, and I go to Emmanuel Christian Fellowship, and I just like to know what God's doing in your life. Who could be offended at that, right? Well, I'll tell you what God, you know. But no, you know, a lot of people, they could, you know, that, you know, you don't have to invite them to join this or join. Just ask them what God's doing in their lives. And you know, you're going to be surprised that most of the people, they want to share something. You know what they'll share? Well, I don't know. I haven't been with God for a long time, but I got this headache, you know. Or I'm just having, you know. And boy, they'll just invite you right in, and you can start ministering to them, and you give them a free sample, and they're interested. Hello. You say, hey, let's take care of that headache right now. Do you mind if I pray with you? No. Boom. They're healed. And they say, well, come on in. I want to know more about your church. I want to know more about your Jesus. Right? Now, that doesn't take much, does it? That doesn't take hardly anything. Well, God is going to show us specific methods how, in fact, we can turn this world completely around, whether it be governments or whether it be the economy. How many know we know more about economics than Paul Volcker? Come on, you didn't know that. How many know that we know more about economics than Paul Volcker? And what does Volcker know? Has he lifted us out of the mire? With all of his intelligence and, you know, so on, all he's done is sold us out. Hello? What do the guys that run, you know, the Federal Reserve know? First of all, they're illegal, in my mind. They don't belong there. Let's wipe them out. Hello? And then after that, we'll get the IRS. You show me in the Constitution where it says we should pay a tax on our income, and I'll eat the Constitution. Does it say it? Does God demand that of us, or does man? Did our constitutional fathers demand that of us? No. It says that there should be duties and excise taxes. It doesn't say anything about income. Now, I'm not inspiring rebellion. I'm just telling you, who knows about economics but us? What are we supposed to be doing with our money? Just, you know, Romans 13, obey the government. Is that really what it says? You know what it says? You know, Romans 13 is after Romans 12. Did you ever read Romans 12? It says something about, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's what Romans 13 is talking about, is don't you dare take vengeance. That's the government's job. You see? That's the context in which it's in, is that government has a legitimate role, but it doesn't have just any old role. It doesn't have the role of tyranny, for example. And so, I want to have a just government. And whether I make it or not, that's not important. What's important is I'm going to obey God and build the kingdom of God, come hell or high water, right? Hello? Hello? Aren't you excited about Jesus? Well, I want to teach this morning on something very simple. Probably the most basic thing in all of Scripture. Nothing could be more fundamental or simple. Righteousness. Justification. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain. Now, when it says unto certain, it means specifically people Jesus had in mind. It didn't mean just unto anyone. It meant some people that he had in mind named Zacharias or Benjamin or Marian. You know, it was specific. So he said, Jesus spake this parable unto certain. I mean, he's directing this message to individual people. He's not just, you know, preaching in general and hoping they'll catch it. He's preaching direct to them. Someone says, well, Pastor, you're preaching right at me. That's right. You're stepping on my toes. You know, that's it. That's exactly it. What's wrong with that? Here Jesus does that. It says he preached this to certain people who needed to hear it because he loved them. Now listen to what he says. Certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Praise God, there's no one here like that. Praise God. You see, there's only two kind of people in this world. Listen, this is it. Simple. There's only those that are sinners and those that are sinners. You see the difference? Now, there's one group of sinners that know they're sinners and have humbled themselves before the mighty hand of God and have said, Lord God, I believe that you are my Savior and my Lord, and I commit my life to you. The other group of sinners are those that justify themselves and hide from the fact that they're sinners and don't know it. Now you say, well, everybody must know they're sinners. But there actually are lots of sinners out there who don't know they're sinners. And they have learned through religion how to hide their sin. Religion is the greatest place to hide your sin. The church is the greatest place to hide your sin. You can play more games in church than you can anywhere else in the world. Hello? You can be more hypocritic in the church than you can anywhere. Politics has nothing on us. That's why it's easy for me to go to City Hall. You know? Why, those hypocrites there have nothing on us. Every game they've played, we've played first. We're better. We religious people really know how to play games. With, you know, some piety, you know. When all those blacks get up, you know, and they start railing about, you know, the evils of apartheid and so on, you know, it's nothing. They're no match. You know what I'm saying? Because I can get up with just as much piety, you see, and get up there and make my little case and so on. We can out-pious the pious. Hello. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying I was a hypocrite. I'm just saying it's easy to do it. It's easy to play those games when you're religious because religious people know how to play every game in the book. Hello? Come on. This book's got everything in it, even hypocrisy. If you want to play it well. And so religious people are very hypocritic. Again, this present company accepted. I'm glad you're laughing. He spake this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Now you see, this is going to cover the whole of humanity. Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now the publican went up in the temple to pray, but he was not accustomed to doing this. This is really an oddball place for this guy to be. The publican was not your average churchgoer. You know, he might have come on Christmas and Thanksgiving. Perhaps Easter. Well, he didn't have it then, but you understand what I'm saying. He might have been one of those every once in a while types. But probably not. You know why? Because the Pharisees would have seen this guy coming. And they would have shooed him out. So he went on an off day here. You know, that's not too hard to do because, you know, religious people aren't always in church. Hello. So he probably went on one of our Sunday morning, our daily prayer meetings at 6 o'clock. You know, there's no one there. But these two men happened to go at the same time. The one a Pharisee, very religious, and the other a publican. Now, publican, it means someone who's in public, doesn't it? Publican means a public person. Well, what it means is a tax collector, a guy who collects taxes from the public for Caesar. And so he was collecting taxes, and he was actually extorting the people. This guy was an honest-to-goodness sinner. He was one of those sinners that knew he was a sinner. But the Pharisee was a sinner who didn't know he was a sinner. Now you see the difference? There's the only two kind of people in this world. Which one are you? Which one are you? Are you a sinner that knows you're a sinner? Now I'm not talking about who you are in Christ. I'm not talking about your position in Christ. I'm not talking about the disposition of your heart. I'm talking about the disposition of your soul, where it says in 1 John, if anyone says he has no sin, he maketh God a liar. He's talking to Christians. You say, I have no sin. Now, I know if you're talking about your heart, fine. You say, I am the righteousness of Christ. That's true in terms of your spiritual man. But remember, there is another man in you who doeth wrongeth things. Right? There are. Sometimes we lie. And that wasn't your spirit man. That wasn't your new spirit. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Sometimes Holy Spirit people do unholy spirit things. Right? 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 Amen? All right. So there's no room then. All that's saying, don't do any deep thinking here or feeling. This is real shallow here. All it means is, don't judge anybody because you're the same. And it isn't like it's bad to judge. It isn't even this. It's real simple. It's just, don't judge because you have no basis. That's all. It's not like God's saying, you ought not judge. Now, he could say that too, but really the point is, just don't do it because it's foolish to judge when you're doing the same thing. You understand? It's just a very practical point. Don't do it. You're as bad as everybody else. You're equal in sin. You are equal in sin. Nobody ever gets ahead of anybody else. Nobody ever gets ahead. We like to think we get ahead. We like to have pastors who are a little further ahead, don't we? The guy who gets to be pastor ought to be a little further ahead, right? A little less sin. Now again, outwardly, yes. Outwardly, yes. You should not have someone who's living in open, outward sin. But that doesn't mean sin hath ceased, does it? It has not ceased in your life, and it will not cease until the end of time when Jesus comes back again, and your life ceaseth. Right? That's when you cease it. That's the first time. Now, when you're a Christian, I don't really pay a lot of attention to my sins. Have you noticed? I pay attention to Jesus. You know, when I get my eyes on Jesus, the sins diminish. But if I check out how my sins are doing, Jesus diminisheth. Right? So it's all a matter of what you want to do. If you want to see how good you are, because why else would you look? If you want to see how good you are, you're going to lose. Because you're just going to become a hypocrite or you're going to become depressed. So, you know, there's nothing to brag about because the minute you go to brag, you've already taken your eyes off the Lord and you've removed your ability to brag. So I just like to brag on Him by faith. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is my righteousness. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. Now remember, this is a pastor. God, I thank Thee that I'm not, I hope this other guy can hear me, as other men are, extortioners. you can just hear him praying instead of quietly. He's praying so loud that the other bum can hear him. The other guy. Unjust. Adulterers, or even as this publican. I praise God, fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican. So now, God doesn't hear that prayer. I mean, He heard it, but He doesn't acknowledge that it is a real prayer. It's just that the man just condemned himself out of his mouth. He just spoke what was in his heart. You got to say one thing about this Pharisee. He was sincere. This guy was sincerely thinking he was good. Now, there are a lot of Christians who sincerely believe they're good. That amazes me. I have to be frank here. It amazes me in kind of a funny way, kind of a humorous way. I shouldn't do this. I think it's probably a sin. But I almost laugh to myself when I see how people can believe they're good. I almost burst out laughing. Because really people do. I know people in this church who actually are judging other people in this church because they believe they're better than that other person. Raise your hand if that's you. I did get a response. I didn't think I'd get a response on that. That person's in the back row, so you just want to turn around and see. Now that doesn't surprise me from a sin point of view. It just kind of amazes me that you could have been here all these years and still think you were good. I mean, it's like, Lord, I don't think we're getting through. Because it says so clearly in the Bible, no, not one! and yet someone will come up and say, you know, I believe I am. I believe I'm one. He says, no, not one. Not one is righteous. Not one can stand before God. Not one, not even for a second. Sure, outwardly, there are people that, you know, act better than others and behave better and so on, which basically means they're smarter. I think people that act better are smarter. I do. I think if you don't do wrong, you're just smart. I don't think you're good. Because your motive for doing it is very selfish and personal. Hello. Now, I'm not here talking, by the way, about the natural good works that come from loving the Lord. I'm talking about the fact that when you're examining yourself and thinking how good you are, that's what I'm talking about, that you aren't. Even when goodness comes forth from you, give the praise to God, because God can make even evil people do good. Evil people do good things. You know, I'm sure the mafia, you know, writes letters to their mother on Mother's Day. That's good. You know, Adolf Hitler built a nice road, you know, called the Autobahn. That's nice. That wasn't bad. Bad people can do good things. Cyrus in the Bible was a wicked, unbelieving, unrighteous king, but he blessed the children of Israel. That was good. Pharaoh blessed Joseph. That was good, and so on and so on. So don't be amazed that because you do a good thing, you are good. You can do a good thing for a wrong reason. In fact, we always do when we're conscious of it. We're always calculating, you know, that if I steal and I get caught, that's dumb. Right? So it's just smart not to do it. It's not because I'm better.
Well, that never occurred to me.
Hello?
I've never committed adultery.
For example, I have not. I have not. There's no virtue. There's no virtue. I've never killed anybody. There's no virtue in it. I wanted to. I mean, really wanted to. You know, I have at times wished there were no God. And he, you know, I could just take a machine gun and just mow down a bunch of people. Have you ever felt like that? No. I can see all the pious ones right now. My God, Pastor. But that has occurred to me. I know where it came from. It came from the pit of hell. But it sounded like a good idea at the time. You know, and you know, it sounded like it was... I want to tell you something. Actually, that had occurred to some people before in the Bible. If you could only get rid of all the bad people in the world, it would be a good world if only you were left and a few friends like yourself. That actually occurred to God. And He wiped out the entire world, leaving only the good people. I mean, everybody was wiped out but one guy and his family. And after that, as you know, the world was better. You remember that? Right after Babel... I mean, right after Noah's flood, the next story is Babel. So you can see the improvement. So leaving only good guys doesn't build a new world. Good guys are no better than bad guys. They are equal, exactly the same. Hello. Now, so the only difference can't be good and bad. That can't be the difference. So here's how the other guy prayed. And the publican... the guy who had extorted and probably committed adultery, and I think this guy was thinking of him. He was unjust and so on. He stood afar off. In other words, he didn't want to come close to the altar. He just kind of got in the door. You can almost see him just kind of get inside. And he wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven because he was ashamed of himself. But he felt, you know, I'm so no good. I've got to just get rid of this. You know, so he came to the right place. He came to God and he said, God, I'm going to need your mercy. But he wasn't so proud. God, I want your mercy. You know, he wasn't like that. But the other guy was. The other guy looked straight up into heaven and, you know, with all of his pride and arrogance. God, you know. And this guy just barely got in. God, you know. And he wasn't so boastful or anything. And he probably didn't even say it out loud. But it says he smote upon his breast. The reason he did that is for two reasons. He smote upon his breast for two reasons. Number one, it's natural for man, when he's done wrong, to want to punish himself. It's also wrong. But it's natural, and religious people even consider it religious to beat themselves and punish themselves. Down in Mexico, they'll take sticks, you see, and in the Philippines, they still do this to this day, and they beat themselves so that they start to bleed, and they feel like that helps God. Now, God must like me because I'm doing this, and I did bad, but now I'm doing good to make up for the bad. You can see that. Beating yourself and drawing blood is good. You can see that. That's good. Because you're not having any fun. Well, that must be good. Because when you did bad, you were having fun. So this must be unfun, so this must be good. So guys beat themselves. Now, we don't do that kind of thing, do we? Nobody here beats themselves and draws blood. But you know what we do? We do the same kind of things, only we're just a little more subtle. Which means we're worse. When you look at those people and think, boy, how dumb can you be? Just remember that you've hidden better. And we have our own ways. When we do wrong, we punish ourselves. I know how I do it. Sometimes when I do wrong, then I'm just not going to talk to God for a while. I'm not even going to go. I'm not even going to go to prayer and be a hypocrite. See? How I punish myself? I keep myself from prayer. That's intelligent. You can see the intelligence of that. You know, I'll just stay away from God for a while, and God will know that I'm punishing myself by not coming to God. It's weird. But you know, people think that way, don't they? Don't they? Don't they? And we have all kinds of things that we do. I'm not going to go to church for a while. You know, and all kinds of things to punish ourselves so that would help. Some people, I know a person, they won't smile ever again. Because I have sinned, I'm never going to smile again. You know, and they just walk around constantly with a frown. And this is punishing themselves to the day they die because one time they smiled and had fun and they sinned. So now they've determined they will never smile again, and then that will make God happy that they're not smiling. Oh, I know a person like this. And, well, we have all kinds of ways to punish ourselves as though we were the judge and as though we could do something that would pay for our sins. But there is no payment. At any rate, that's the first reason the guy smote his breast. The second reason is that religion tells us to smote the breast is really acceptable. To himself shall be exalted. Now, you must humble yourself. You cannot wait for God to humble you. Someone says, well, I was just kind of going along and all of a sudden I got sick. So I guess God was humbling me. No, that wasn't what God was doing. You got sick for whatever reason, but God didn't get you sick so He could humble you. You must humble yourself. I know a lot of people who have been humiliated, but they never humbled themselves. It's kind of like in the Second World War. You know, Japan was humiliated, but they never humbled themselves. Listen to me. They still stood proud, you know, even though the rising sun sunk. You know, and they went through all the ingratiating kind of things. Yes, you guys win. But they were just waiting to get back. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying it's bad or good. I'm just saying you can be humiliated without being humbled. You know, they didn't really change their mind. They just saw that they lost. That's like someone getting caught and repenting, but not really repenting. You remember Saul in the Bible? He actually cried, "Oh, God, I just done wrong." But inside, he didn't change. The sign of true repentance is change. He didn't change after that. He just cried for a while, felt bad, but the thing kind of drifted away in an hour or so, or a day or so, and he went back to his old ways. That showed that it wasn't genuine repentance. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that kind of repentance in your life? Oh, God, I'm sorry that I was feeling sorry for myself. I'm not going to do it anymore. I tell you, I've learned a big lesson in this thing. And then, you know, an hour later, you know, your husband walks in or something, and what are you wearing that for? You know, you know, and we're just feeling sorry for ourselves again. Now, was that repentance? You're not excited. I can tell. I lost you on that last example. You felt sorry for that person. You know, you felt sorry for that person. You identified. You know, you can always lose people when you give stories. They like the story. Oh, that poor person. These two men represent two kinds of persons. The sinner that knows he's a sinner and cries out. I tell you, you cannot just piously cry out to God. You've got to cry out from the depths of your heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why this man was, his face was down, he was beating his breast. He was doing everything he could to express the genuineness of the fact that he couldn't stand before God. He just didn't know God. And God revealed himself in this little parable that Jesus is telling, because this goes on to a whole bunch of stories. This is Jesus just in Jericho. Jesus is just entering Jericho, and the first thing that's going to happen is a lot of little kids are going to be brought to him. And the disciples are going to misapply what he just taught. And they're going to get those little kids away. Get back. This is Jesus. You know? And so they got Jesus being a big shot and these little kids being zeros. And the disciples are so proud of themselves that they're keeping these zeros off of Jesus, the big shot. Get that kid away. Here, get a Kleenex. Little kid's got a runny nose. Wipe that thing off. Get him back. This is Jesus. We just had his robe dry cleaned. Imagine little kids dusty and dirty, you know, coming up to him and stuff like that. Just climb all over the guy and get him all wrinkled up, you know. Be like, you know, Reagan or something coming to town and just kind of little kids just getting all over him, you know. I mean, that would be awful. Hello. You see? So right away they misapply this thing and the aristocrats go to work. How many know that aristocracy, one man thinking he's better than another, really believing it, is the evil of this world that Satan has put over us? If we would all get equal before the cross of Jesus Christ, we would have peace. You understand? That's what the church is to be based upon. No aristocrats, including the pastor. Though I standeth up here, there is no difference whatsoever. It's just so you can be heard. You can be seen and heard. You know, could lay on the ground down there if it helped. People could walk on me if it would help. Well, I don't like that idea. But if it would help. Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. I'm like a waiter at a table. You guys are the exalted ones. So God is saying, no one is any better than anyone else. And the devil has planted that idea in the world. And the way it got started was God said, here's the law, keep it. And then some aristocrat decided he could. You know, Cain, he was the first one. Cain had, you know, he had gone to Harvard. And his brat brother, you know, hadn't even made it past the sixth grade. And that little kid wanted to be equal to Cain. He was the firstborn. Firstborn. I inherit dad's stuff. You know, I've gone to the best schools. And dad has trained me to take over the property and stuff like that. What are you doing here? You know, and they both came to make an offering. And you know, Abel actually thought he could make an equal offering to Cain. Kind of like, you know, what's wrong with you, you little, you know. And everybody knows older brothers don't like younger brothers when they try to be as big as the older brother. You know. And so, and sisters do the same thing. Not Karen Kirsten, but I mean other sisters can do that. You know,
who are you?
You know, anyway, you know, Abel came forward with humility. He wasn't even thinking about his big brother. He would just think, boy, that's good looking bananas and, you know, potatoes and stuff like that. And here's my thing, you know. But his heart was right, you see. He was humbled before, he humbled himself before God. He didn't say, I believe mine's as good as Cain. He didn't even think about it. He just went forward and he was happy to see Cain was making one and he was making one. But Cain hated it. Man, don't try to get in here. I'm the big deal. After all, I am going to be the Messiah. Cain actually thought he was the Messiah because the Holy Spirit had told Eve that your seed will step on the serpent's head. And they figured that was Cain. And Cain ended up stepping on Abel's head. He kind of misunderstood. There's a big difference between Abel, your brother, and Satan, the serpent. But sometimes we do that, don't we? Sometimes we get our brother mixed up with the devil. And if we figure we can get rid of the brother, we've gotten rid of the devil. All the evil in the world is you! You're the one that's ruined my life! You know? Some marriages go that way. You know?
Ever since I married you.
By the way, this is my anniversary today. 23 years of harmony and bliss. No, it really is. But it's been kind of lately that it's been that way. In the beginning, it was a little bit choppy. In fact, it was real choppy. But that's because I did not know God. I did not know Jesus Christ. I was like this publican. Now, this publican was a bad egg. He did everything this Pharisee said he did. And publicans always produce Pharisees. You know that? When you got one publican around, you'll get a Pharisee. If some guy sins, there'll be someone there to judge him. Because God doesn't know how to do it, so some guy will step forward to do it. You know, God is real kind of blind. Have you ever noticed that? Someone will sin, and there's God's law that says, don't do it. And someone will sin, and we'll see it. You know, and we'll wait for God to get the guy. And God just kind of doesn't see it. And you go, hey, do you see that? Go ahead and get him. And then you kind of wait. He's still kind of, you know, sleeping. Hey, did you see that? Well, all right then, I'll get him. You know, I'll give a full report later. Because, you know, we kind of self-appoint ourselves to act for God, don't we? Don't we? Don't we enjoy doing that? You know, how could you? You know, we just love to be pious. We just love to affect like this Pharisee. We love to affect that I go to Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. We're a New Testament, you know. Just anything. Take any old thing. We're the smallest church in Fort Worth. You know, anything. Anything you can boast on anything. We may not be big, but we're pure. You know. Just anything. Somebody will boast on it. Well, I think that's funny. But God looks upon the heart. He doesn't care about the outward deed. He does not care about the outward deed. He's looking on the heart. God didn't judge Cain. I know there's a lot made about he brought the blood sacrifice and Abel brought the food, and that was wrong to bring food. That God wasn't mad because he brought food. It was the heart. Hebrews tells us what the reason was. It was the heart. It was the condition of his heart. That was the difference. Regardless of what he did outwardly, it was the heart that made the difference. Perhaps he did bring a wrong sacrifice, but it was the heart that made it so. It was the heart. So, you see, it isn't enough to say, God, I think I've lived a pretty good life. You must obey everything in the book. This is the only judgment right here. This is the standard. Everything in here has to be fulfilled. That's a pretty big deal. You know, you've got to live up to this. You do. This is the thing you're going to be judged by. Is have I come under this word? Have I taken every thought captive to the word of God? Right? You've got to eat this thing all the time. All the time. Because this is the only food God has given us. Right? And you see, someone's going to come up there someday and they're going to say, well, I went to Emmanuel Christian Fellowship and we did a lot of things. That isn't going to count. Who cares what the pastor thought or what the church thought or what you thought? Did you do everything in the book? Did you do everything the Holy Spirit told you personally to do? When He told you to do it? How He told you to do it? Now, I'm going to say something right now. You didn't. You haven't so far, and you aren't going to do it even if you think you're going to do it. So I'll just tell you that right now. You failed, and you'll still fail. Now, I want to tell you what to do then. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't ever get to the point of thinking, I did everything right. Even if you did, don't say it. Let God decide that. Let God decide. Because, you know, we really don't know. If I would say, well, you didn't do right, I don't know. I don't know. I can make judgments according to some obvious things here in the book. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives insight and so on. But basically, I could never make full judgment on any human being. Do you hear me? Nor could any other human court. Now, that doesn't mean I should make no judgment, but I'm just telling you, final judgment belongeth only to the Lord. And there are a lot of things that people do that don't make any sense to anybody else in the body of Christ, but the Holy Spirit will vindicate. And that word, in the Hebrew, by the way, the word vindicate has the word Zedek in it. You've heard of Melchizedek or Zedekiah. Well, Zedek means righteousness. And so Melchizedek means the king who is righteous or the righteous king. Now, that's the same as the word for vindication. It's the same as the word justification. It's the same as the word righteous. They're all the same. They have exactly the same Hebrew and Greek root. The Hebrew is an exact equivalent. In this case, there are no other words. You know, a lot of times there's 10, 15 words. That's the word zedek. And there's 100 variations of that word zedek, but it's always zedek. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word is diakosune. And there's a lot of variations of that word. It always means righteousness. It always means justification. So when it says the just shall live by faith, it's really saying the diakosune, the guy who is righteous, shall live by faith in the righteousness of Jesus. Galatians 3:11, for example, 3:21. All kinds of verses say that. That's one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, especially in the epistles. The just shall live by faith. So how is a man to be just? Now, when Jesus was, he had the little children, the next thing was some guy came up to him, some rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus said, call no one good but God. Don't call me good, because I am good, but you don't know I'm good. Because you think I'm a man, and I'm more than a man. Only God is good, but you don't know I'm God. That's what he was saying to that guy. Did you know that's what he was saying to that guy? Because Jesus is good. I want you to understand that. But what he was saying was, you couldn't know that. So don't call me good, because what you're doing is taking glory from God. No man is good, and you're only looking at me as a man. But what he was saying to this guy is, oh, if thou wouldst be perfect. He said, oh, I've done all those things from my youth. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. He said, oh, I've done it at all. I've done all the don'ts. You know. And Jesus looked at him and said, wow, praise the Lord. This is good. He said, I like it. Now. And the guy, you know, hallelujah. You know. And then he said to him, there's just one more thing you have to do. Just sell all you have and, you know, give it to the poor and come follow me. Oh. He just hit on a little thing. It's a small thing, isn't it? Just give up all you got and come follow me. That's a small thing, wasn't it? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Maybe you don't like that story. Maybe you think it just applied to that guy. Hello? Did anybody think it just applies to that guy? Maybe you're scared it applies to everybody. I'm going to tell you what's really going on there. Jesus is not saying everybody who's got riches has to give up all their riches. And listen to me. What he's saying is, look, what are riches? A gift, right? Not that you earned them. This guy didn't earn them. It's just a gift. Now, if you give it all away, you get it back. He didn't say, in heaven I'll pay you back. Because the disciples ask him that question right afterward. They say, Jesus, that guy, that rich guy, who you said couldn't get into the kingdom of God because you said it's impossible with men to give up all that, we gave up everything. We gave up everything to follow you. Do you remember that? I guess we're the good guys, aren't we? You remember that? And, you know, you can just imagine Jesus constraining himself here. So he doesn't address them directly. He indirectly says, anybody who's given up everything in this world, father, mother, lands, husbands, children, you know, whatever the thing is, I'll give you back in this life. You will get back in this life. In other words, you get it back the next afternoon or whatever. You see what I'm saying? Just don't worry about that. What's that? I mean, if that's what's needed, if you are desiring to be perfect, he just took that guy literally. I would be perfect. Oh, Jesus said, wonderful. Well, keep the commandments. Oh, I've done all those. Oh, well, then just give away all you have and give to the poor and bless them. And come on, follow me. Oh. And then the guy stopped right there because Jesus caught where the man was snared, didn't he? Now, and then he told the disciples who said, we gave up everything. Look, you know, whoop. Almost everything. You know, no, we gave up everything. And Jesus said, well, that's all right. If you gave up everything, you'll get it all back. You'll get 100-fold in this life. Don't worry about it. I give back. I'm glad you gave to the poor. I'm glad you, you know, separated and made me the Lord of your life and followed me. You have nothing to worry about. You see? The disciples, oh, well, okay. So it kind of like, forget it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. He wasn't saying, you'll be poor for the rest of your life to please me. Hello? Hello? You don't quite see the power of that. That's very powerful. Jesus was not advocating total poverty here as a way of virtue. What he was saying was, look, if you're so stingy and selfish that you can't give this up to help the poor, you don't care about the poor. And if you don't care about the poor, your wealth will be taken from you. or it'll eat you alive. So he was saying, just give it up, which would be an expression of the man's looseness to the things of this world. What are the things of this world but a means to an end? I want to be extremely wealthy. Hello. Why? Because we have an extreme kingdom to build. I want to use everything for the kingdom of God.
I'll bet you'll probably get a car or something.
Well, I was thinking of it. So what? What's the big deal? The main thing is whether you care for the poor. The main thing is whether you're trying to lift up or whether you're just trying to gather for yourself. God doesn't care if you have a big house or a big car or a big bank book. What he cares about is, are you circulating everything? Are you laying everything before you? Am I the Lord of your life? All right, I'm going to tell you another story to prove this. Another, at the same time, same city, same place, a few hours later, Jesus meets a guy named Zacchaeus. You ever hear of that guy? This guy is a little guy. Now it says he's the chief publican. Remember the parable we just heard? And now the rich young ruler comes up, very much like the Pharisee. So another story comes along, right after it, all in Jericho, and this guy is a rich publican. Now, it's not a parable now. This is a real guy with a real name named Zacchaeus. It's interesting that Jesus said, you know, I'm just going to tell you a parable, and then he meets these guys right off. Isn't it interesting? I mean, don't you think the disciples were going, boing, you know, it was just kind of like, wow, this is really relevant. Because the next guy they met was this rich young ruler, and then the next, you know, the little kids and stuff like that, and the next guy they meet is Zacchaeus. So they're going in, and Zacchaeus, who is a real extortioner, a real adulterer, a real bad guy, and he had stolen from everybody because, you see, the deal was that the Romans would get a Jew who would be a traitor. And they'd say, would you like to be rich? And I'd go, no, I'm religious, but I'm a bad religious person. So, yeah, I'm such a weakling. I just can't say no. So I'm going to say yes. You know. So this guy went out extorting people, not because he really liked it. It was just that he liked it. And, you know, he just couldn't stop himself from being tempted. But he had a conscience, didn't he? Because just like the guy who snuck in the back door of the temple, this guy, when he heard Jesus was coming, he wanted to see him. Now, what would he want to see him for if the guy was a teacher of righteousness? You know? And so on. Oh, and by the way, he just had healed a blind guy, too. Remember that? Just the story right before this was he healed a blind guy. And, but Zacchaeus wanted to see him. So he's a short little man. And so he climbed up in a tree, you know. I wish we had a tree here, you know. He climbed up in this tree, you know, to look over onto Jesus. And he knew he was going to come by the way. So he gets way out on a limb, you know, to see him. And Jesus is, you know, walking along that way. And he knows he's up there, you know. You can imagine, you know, the kind of fun it must have been for Jesus. You know, he knows he's up there. And he looks right up at him. He stops. He says, Zacchaeus, come down here right away. I'm going to have lunch with you today. Boy, Zacchaeus thought, you know, here's what he should have done. You double-dealing, you know, and he should have just rifled the guy. He'd have fallen off the tree or something, you know. And the people would have gone, hurrah! You know, because that little guy was trying to see in the crowd, you know. And he was short, and all the people, you could see him elbowing the guy out. Now, he was the richest Pharisee, I mean, the publican. He was the richest publican in Jericho. Jericho was the richest city in Israel. This guy was really rich. And yet, with all his wealth, he couldn't get even to see Jesus. You know, he's trying to, you know, get through, and all these poor people with their rags, you know, they're kind of poking, you know. They don't want this little squirt to get in there. They're finally getting him back, you know. And you can just see the strain on this guy trying to, could I get in? Get back, you know. We were here first, you know. And so Zacchaeus finally climbs a tree, gets ahead of the crowd, runs up, gets on the tree. And so Jesus, instead of rebuking him, this guy's a sinner. He's robbed all these people. He stinks. He's no good. But instead of that, Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to have lunch together. I mean, the crowd, they're angry. It says they murmured. Murmur, murmur, murmur. You know, what they were doing was they didn't understand. This didn't make any sense. They were angry that Jesus would show mercy to this guy. It's kind of like, God, I don't think you understand who this is. That guy's the publican. He's the chief publican. This guy has extorted everybody. Jesus, wait, don't go in that house. You know, it's like, Jesus, you dumbbell, you don't know what's going on. So somebody try to get to him, you know, and tell him. Jesus knew exactly who the guy was. He loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. He loves sinners, especially sinners that know they're sinners. Now, he loves sinners that don't know they're sinners, Pharisees. But it's real hard to get through to a Pharisee. Almost impossible. Hello? It's very hard to get through to a Pharisee. That is, someone who doesn't know the depth of their sin. Right? Hello? Come on. Come on. This should be good news to you. The thing that's neat about Christianity is, I'll tell you why it's neat to me. Because I was a real honest-to-goodness sinner, and God would accept me. Now, when I was thinking about God accepting me, kind of like Zacchaeus, I was thinking, how could I ever be a Christian? Because I've been so bad in the past that I have very little confidence that I could be better in the future. And I have no confidence that I could be better in the present. I have a little bit of confidence that maybe someday I'd be a little better. But I had no confidence that I could start the today. So how could Jesus ever love me? Especially when I wasn't thinking of changing. How could he like me? And I didn't know how I could ever change because I didn't want to change. And I was afraid I couldn't change. How would I change? How could he like me? Because if he liked me and I got on his team, I'd let him down. I know I'd let him down right away. Has anybody ever let Jesus down? Has anybody ever slipped? Raise your hand if you've ever slipped. Yeah. Well, you know what it says in the Bible about that? It says that your righteousness stinketh. But his righteousness is like a sweet aroma unto God. In other words, when God looks at me, if I get my own righteousness, Romans 8, if I try to get my own righteousness, it stinketh. Even when I've done good. My good is never good enough. Because I've got some bad in the past that would unequal it. And then in the present, it's got bad motives to it. I'll never be good enough, ever. So it's not even worth thinking about. But his righteousness is perfect at all times. From beginning to end, Jesus never sinned for a moment. His diakosune, his righteousness, his zedekiah, his righteousness is so perfect, so pure, that in his righteousness, I am righteous. He isn't just covering for me, he is me. He actually stands as me. He doesn't just die for me and saying, well, I know he's a rat, but kind of give him a little mercy and let him off. No, no. Jesus actually gives to Zacchaeus, he gives to anyone that wills, anyone that wants to, anyone that says he's a sinner and wants to be righteous, he says, you shall be just by faith. You aren't just by birth. You can't be just by works. By works, no living man shall be justified. But Jesus is my justification. I can never lose it. Even if I slip and fall, I'm still righteous because God is looking at Jesus, my substitute, the one who atones for me, not only 2,000 years ago, but praise God, he's still alive today. And God keeps looking at him, and he says, when God looks at Jesus, he goes, you still on that guy's side? He said, long as he's on my side, long as he keeps looking to me, as long as he keeps humbling himself and saying, I have no righteousness of my own, and I just appeal to Jesus' righteousness, he's mine. I bought him. I love him. I haven't changed my mind. I'll never change my mind. Never, never, never. I want him. I want my righteousness to be his righteousness. I don't want to just account for him. Okay, now here's the thing. What does diakosune mean in the original language? It does not mean the righteousness by which I am righteous. It means that the judge hath declared me righteous, whether I am or not. You see that? So when someone is saying, I don't feel righteous after what I've just thought or done or said, I want you to know something. What you think is not what he thinks. What you say is not what he says. What you do is not what he's done. There's no connection between what you think, say, do, and act and what he says, think, does, and acts. He says you're righteous, you're righteous. If he acts righteously, you've acted righteously. If he thinks good toward you, then you must think good toward yourself. Now, that really helps me. Doesn't it help you? I don't have to examine to see if I'm real sincere today. I don't have to examine to see whether I've acted correctly today. I don't have to look to see whether I slipped last week or 5 minutes ago, or that I might slip a minute from now, because his righteousness abideth forever. He said, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I want to abide in your house. I want to abide in your house. I don't want to just be a guest. I want to stay in your house. And the minute he got in, you know what Zacchaeus said? He starts, you know, hey, quick, get the, you know, he gets inviting all his sinners in. Another one tells us, oh, he invited in, you know, prostitutes. Hello? Hello? He invited in extortioners. Probably had a few IRS agents there, you know. He invited in all the bad guys. And, you know, and the Pharisees were outside titching. You know, that's the religious thing to do. Have a little titching chorus. You know, and they said to themselves, how could this man be holy? How could this man say that he represents God Almighty, who is holiness personified? Because the righteousness and holiness and justice of God is that righteousness which He gives away to those that are unrighteous. There is no other righteousness. God, who is righteous in that He gives that righteousness to unrighteous men. That is God. And so he said, so Zacchaeus right away says, oh, half my goods, he didn't say half his money, half my goods I give to the poor. Take that couch, you know. Take that, you know, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anyone's money by extortion, I repay it this day, I'm ready to do it this day, fourfold. I'll give them fourfold, more than the interest they could have expected on their money. I'll return it to them with abundance. Now, I tell you, Jesus was elated when he heard that. He was excited. He says, truly I tell you that salvation has come to this house today. That's shalom. That's salvation. That's the good news. That's life. Because Zacchaeus didn't even know Jesus was the Savior. He didn't even have any theology. All he knew is that he was no good and that God had made a provision somehow. He didn't even know the full story. How many know you don't have to know very much? You don't have to know all your theology. All you have to know is you got a need in your life and that God is ready to meet it. And he knew this guy Jesus represented God. He knew that whoever this guy Jesus is, I don't know who he is, you know, but when he looked down the tree and the guy looked up in his eyes, he said, that's him. That's my Savior. That's the one I've been looking for. I don't need to extort anymore. I don't need to rob anymore. You know, from now on, I'm going to go a different way. And you know, when he got in the house, he just exploded this. Now, how different the rich young ruler, who was also very wealthy, and yet he was, you know, priding himself on being justified. How different this man, who came into the presence of Jesus, and when he met God, he didn't even know what God would be like, but he just was hoping he'd be good. And he humbled himself, and he just cried out for mercy, and God immediately granted him eternal life. Isn't that powerful? That's how easy it is. You see, we're in the kingdom because we aren't any good. We have no goodness going for us. We have no righteousness of our own. That's why we must take it to everybody in the world. You must not just go home and, you know, rejoice over your salvation. You must share it with somebody who doesn't know about it. Do you know that hardly anyone really knows that? Most of the people are like this other. The churches are full of Pharisees. Hello. They are. And they're full of a lot of people who, they're not Pharisees. This is a sad thing in the churches. There are so many people in the church who know they're sinners, but the church makes no provision for giving them mercy. And they're sitting there saying, I don't want to be a Pharisee like the Pharisees, but I don't know what to do. Because only the Pharisees are exalted around here. You know that most churches exalt Pharisees. Sister so-and-so is such a saint. Hello? You know that? Sister so-and-so is such a saint. In other words, the other ones are not. The sister so-and-so is such a saint. You know, she prays every morning. She does this. She does that. Who cares? Hello? Hello? Who cares? Does that impress you? Sister so-and-so is such a saint. All of our churches are built on that. Sister so-and-so is such a saint. Well, brother so-and-so, he doesn't go to church much, but he's such a saint. What means a saint? What's a saint? A saint is someone who's saved the same way I am. He's justified by faith in Jesus' blood. He's not justified by his saintness. It doesn't count for anything. It's just practical. I tell you, when we do good, it's practical. It blesses people. No virtue in it. I'm not better than you are because I act nice. Hello? I'm not better than you are because I act nice. I don't like myself more because I act nice. I don't like myself less when I act bad. Hello? I just love Jesus. That's all. And when I do bad, I love Jesus who forgives me. And when I do good, I love Jesus who gave me the power to do it. I love Jesus because Jesus is my righteousness. He is my life. He is my joy. He is my peace. I don't have anything. I'm the same as Zacchaeus. Are you not? Let's say it. I am Zacchaeus. I'm an extortioner like Zacchaeus. I want everything for myself. If it weren't for Jesus, my new life, I would be exactly like Zacchaeus. But praise God, Jesus is now my life. I give away half my goods. And if I've extorted anyone, I repay it back out of the goodness of God's heart. See, God wants us to know for sure that His righteousness atones for everyone here. You can never lose that righteousness. As long as you need it, it's yours. You can't lose it by being good or by being bad. You can't keep it by being good or by being bad. Righteousness is by faith. The just shall live by faith. So I believe. I believe God loves me. I believe no matter what I do or don't do, God will still love me. I have a relationship with God that no one can take away. You do too. You do too. Stop looking. Stop measuring. Stop finding out who's the Pharisees and who's the Sadducees and who's the whoever you see. Just love God. God hath loved you. God is wanting to exalt you, to lift you up. He's wanting to come to your house today. Let salvation in all its fullness come to your house this day. If you give away everything, you get it all back again. Don't worry about it. God's never going to take anything from you. I know that there are people who have told me I don't want to serve God for one reason. I believe that if I come to God, He'll take away everything from me. And if He doesn't, it's only because I wouldn't give it to Him, but He really wanted it. God doesn't want anything from you. He just wants to give you everything. He doesn't want to take anything. The only thing He'd ever take from you is disease. He'd only take harm. He'd only take something that would hurt you. He'll never take anything from you. I know, but He'll make me fast all the time. And I love to eat. Have you ever thought of that? That God's going to make me fast all the time because He's angry at me because I eat all the time and I don't give it to Jesus. God isn't mad at you for eating all the time. Hello? It's just eating all the time doesn't help. He isn't mad at you for doing it. This is the better way. Okay? But you aren't better because you do it. If you look like pasture, you won't be better. I don't have any weight problem. Does that make me good? No. I just don't like food. You know? And there's no virtue in it at all. I just forget to eat. If I ever remember to eat, I shall be gross. You know? But it doesn't even occur to me to eat. I just forget. There's no virtue in it. It's just nothing. And I tell you, God wants us to be good, but He is our goodness. He wants us to be good because it works. It's practical. I tell you, if there's nothing in the Christian walk that isn't practical, it's practical to love. It's impractical to hate. It's practical to be joyous. It's impractical not to. It's a disease, for one thing. If you're sad all the time, it's going to ruin your body. You're made to be healthy, happy, wealthy, everything. That's the way God made you. Have fun. Rejoice. Be a child. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. This day, let go. Remember that God hath called you righteous. There is nothing in the world that counts but that one statement. God declared on the cross of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago without repentance, will never change His mind, you are righteous. Now, if you believe, then you will receive that. If you don't believe it, then it ain't so. In other words, believing is what accomplishes it. That's your righteousness. It was reckoned unto Abraham. Romans 4:2. It was reckoned unto Abraham that by his faith he became righteous, not by his works. Now, Abraham was righteous by his works, but that wasn't reckoned as righteousness. The only thing that counted was his faith made him righteous, and God looked down and declared, he is righteous. He had done wrong even. How many know if Abraham sinned? Like every other human being. But that didn't matter. He declared him righteous. Now, I declare unto you that God hath said from the cross of Jesus Christ, you are my righteous people because you believe. Because you were sinners who knew you were sinners and cried out to me. If there are any among you, if there's any Phariseeism, if there's any that think I'm not a sinner, I'm not a total sinner, if there's anyone that thinks there's any decency or goodness in you, repent this day, humble yourself this day, bring it out. Say to God, God, forgive me. I've been under an illusion and a lie. I'm not good in any way. I've thought I have. I've really thought I was. I've really felt better than others. Now, I think most of you should fit in that category. So you should say, God, from this day forward, whether I feel it or think it, I deny it. I'm not better, no matter what. My feelings have lied, my thoughts have lied, but you haven't lied. You love me. You even love me when I didn't love myself. Zacchaeus didn't love himself, but Jesus loved him. Let's stand. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave. You gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you, through your righteousness, might have life, might have righteousness, might be justified, might stand in your presence without fear, without wavering, without doubting, without for a moment questioning, that we are entirely righteous and acceptable and justified and made holy and without sin because of the precious blood of Jesus. Justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, for the peace that has come to this church this day as we have established through the solid and clear Word of God, through many scriptures, through many stories, that you are indeed a loving Father and that you have sent Jesus to be the expiation and the payment for our sin. That never again when we quiver and quake before you, never again when we doubt, never again when we look at ourselves and measure, never again when we look down on anyone else, but we exalt the name of Jesus and we lift up the mighty name of Jesus. We humble ourselves this morning and you will exalt us to highest heaven on the earth, on the earth, on the earth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Depart in His peace. Share this message wherever you go today. Call up somebody. If you can't drive somewhere in your car and go up and knock on a door to a neighbor, then call up somebody. Write a letter. Do something. Share the message. God is great. Amen.